Bart Thodey is the fellow who designed the Statue of Liberty, and I've heard it said that when he was first designing this, how he was going to make it for the face of Lady Liberty, he was looking for a model, looked into various women, checking who could kind of serve as the model to make, you know, Lady Liberty look like, and he just couldn't seem to find anybody that fit that role. And finally it occurred to him, you know, the perfect person for that would be his own mother. And so he actually used the face of his mother as the motto for Lady Liberty. And that really shouldn't surprise us. A lot of folks, of course, love and adore their mothers, and for good reason. And that's why we set aside this day each year to honor our mothers. And I think God would approve as well. So this morning I want to look at a few scriptures that show us why. But before we actually look at the Word of God, would you join me for a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to meet in your house. And on this day, as we reflect upon the biblical perspective on motherhood, we ask indeed that you would guide our thoughts along biblical lines. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Join with me as we're going to read the account of the conception and birth of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 and following. We're told, now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, and the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship the Lord and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And if you'll jump down to verse 19, we'll continue the narrative picking up with verse 19. And they rose up in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry thou until thou have weaned him. Only so the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. From this biblical narrative, three key and simple observations about motherhood that we could make. First of all, there is the observation that motherhood is clearly a gift from God. The text takes pains to stress that Hannah was barren, but she was barren by means of God's sovereign choice. This was his design for her life up to that point. It was clearly not her choice to be without a child, nor was this simply an issue of biology or just some bad luck. It is because God had sovereignly determined that she would be barren. In fact, if you'll notice again the wording of verses 5 and 6 in this chapter, verses 5 through 6, we're told that unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. So twice, the text takes pains to stress she is barren specifically because of God's sovereign design and choice. So it's not just a matter of bad luck or simple laws of nature and biology taking over here. Correspondingly then, when she does conceive and bear a son, there can be no question that, again, this child comes about by means of God's sovereign choice. Notice again the wording of verse 11. Verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. So you notice here her prayer is that God will give her, and that's her word, that God will give her a child, in particular, a male child. And so indeed, she recognizes that motherhood is a gift of God's grace. And as the narrative continues, you get down to verses 19 through 20, this is where we're told that the Lord honors this prayer. In verse 19 through 20, they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to the house, to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. So verse 19, we're explicitly told again, the Lord remembered her. That is the reason that she was able to conceive. And she recognizes when she gives birth, she will call him Samuel from the Hebrew word. It's a play on words in the Hebrew word that means to ask. It is because I have asked him of the Lord. He is the asked one. And the Lord has granted what I have asked of him. And again, in verse 27, she says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. The Lord has given me this. So time and again, this narrative is stressing this point, that when she was barren by God's choice, and when she was no longer barren, but conceives this by God's sovereign choice as well. One is reminded in a similar vein of the story of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Remember that she was barren for 90 years. And then suddenly she becomes pregnant and gives birth to Isaac. Why a 90-year wait for this child that God had promised Abraham and Sarah? Why a 90-year wait before she finally knows the blessing of motherhood? So that when she had that child, there could be absolutely no question. This child was a gift of God's grace and not the product of human effort. It ultimately becomes a picture of salvation itself for the greater descendant of Abraham, the greater Isaac, Christ himself, brings about the blessing of salvation. But the blessing of salvation, indeed, all the blessings of God come about not by human effort, but as a gift of his grace. And so this is the whole reason that God has Sarah be barren for so many years. So there can be no question that this is not human effort. And this isn't simple biology. This is a sovereign God who indeed intervenes in the affairs of mankind. He closes the womb, he opens the womb. So motherhood is a gift of God. And it's not only the case with, you know, these women in the scriptures that we encounter, Sarah or Hannah. It is with all children. Any mother is a mother by virtue of God's sovereign grace. Look at the Psalm 127. You'll want to hold your place here in Samuel. But for the moment, if you look over at Psalm 127 and verse 3, I think the psalmist states this principle quite clearly. In Psalm 127, verse 3, the psalmist tells us, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So it is ultimately God's gift, what he bequeaths to us. And it is God's wonderful gift and reward to a, certainly a godly woman, motherhood. And likewise, while we're here in Psalms, look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, again, gives us a reminder that these children, that are developing in the womb of a mother ultimately represent the handiwork of God himself. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." And so the psalmist saying, you know, God, you had it already all written out in your book. You had the blueprint. You had the plan. You are the one who designed me and then caused me to be conceived at just the right time, all according to your sovereign plan and purpose. And this is true not only with the physical growth and development of a child in the womb. Certainly that represents his gracious handiwork. But there's something even more significant that takes place in a mother's womb. The prophet Zechariah talks about this. Look at Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. In Zechariah, second to the last book in the Old Testament, notice the remark here that the prophet makes. His primary point is not to talk about motherhood, but he illustrates a point by talking about God's significant role in nonetheless motherhood. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1, he says this in Zechariah 12, 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." And so we're reminded that our sovereign God is not simply the one who created all of the heavens out there and created the earth. Our God is doing his creative handiwork every time a human being is conceived. For not only does God see and superintend the physical, then, conception of a child, but even the spiritual part of him, the immaterial part of this human being, all part of God's sovereign handiwork. And so he was at work, not only out there in the universe, but in the work, you know, in the womb of every mother as he gives his gift to these mothers. You know, that principle, of course, has been true since the very beginning of humanity. We turn your attention back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we find that Eve, the very first mother, recognized this truth. So in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, she has her first child, and here's what we're told. We're told in Genesis 4, 1, "Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said," quote, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." So you see, when she has this very first child, she recognizes again, there's something more here than mere biology taking place. This is the sovereign hand of God at work. It is with the help of the Lord that this child has come into being. And so it has ever been. So from Eve to Hannah and on it has been. They always recognize these children as being received from God. Although we could say when we speak of the gift of motherhood that motherhood is not only God's gift to mothers, but certainly motherhood is God's gift to children. Children to have mothers. This was perhaps well illustrated by Henry J. Hines. You know, he was the man behind the Hines Ketchup 57 Varieties Corporation. In his last will and testament, he begins with these words. He wrote, "Looking forward to the time when my earthly career will end, I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I also desire to bear witness to the fact that throughout my life, in which there were unusual joys and sorrows, I have been wonderfully sustained by my faith in God through Jesus Christ. This legacy was left me by my consecrated mother, a woman of strong faith, and to it I attribute any success that I've had." And so what an incredible testimony to the influence that a mother had had in the life of this gentleman who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and was always very public about that faith. So the bottom line is this. What 1 Samuel 1 reminds us of is that no child is ultimately a woman's creation, though yet simply a part of her body with which she is free to do whatever she wishes. A child is God's creation. A child is God's gift to a woman. But this leads us to a second related observation that draws forth from that. As God gives women this, you know, this wonderful gift, we recognize this gift is also partakes of the nature of a privilege, a wonderful privilege for which to be thankful. You know, sometimes we don't really appreciate the blessings we have. We can so easily take them for granted. Sometimes we appreciate those things more when we lose them. And then you can look back in retrospect and realize what a tremendous blessing you had had all along. Alternatively, sometimes we appreciate something more if we were denied it for a long time before we finally get it. Don't we often see this illustrated sometimes in the lives of young people? If they are given too much success or too much money too young or too early in life, then they really don't appreciate what they have. There's not a real appreciation for it. They just take it for granted. Because it's all that pretty much they've ever known. But if they have to wait for such things, they wait and they work for that success. And they wait and work until they finally achieve perhaps a place of financial stability in life. When those things come later in life, there is so much more gratitude that they have for what they've got, right? And so it is. Having been barren for so long, when Hannah finally had that child, she of all people knew what a blessing she had. And so she was sure to express her appreciation to God, perhaps more so than many other mothers do who take it for granted if motherhood comes so easily. And, you know, just one kid after another. You know, in those days they had lots of kids. So observe how Hannah showed appreciation to her God. Look back at 1 Samuel chapter 1. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. We're told here that she brings up three bulls there to Shiloh where the tabernacle was, the place of offering and sacrifice. The Hebrew, there's an ambiguity here. It either says three bulls, is the way the King James Version translates it, or it's one bull that is 3 years old. Either way, which way do you take it? Is three bulls or one bull who's 3 years old? This is quite a sacrifice. For the average person, offering sheep and goats, that's one thing. For the average person, that's what they offer. But a bull, that's a big offering. That's a very expensive thing. Bulls are what you offer for the high priest or the whole congregation, the whole nation. This is an individual mother. And bulls aren't cheap. But she brings one or perhaps as many as three as a sacrifice to the Lord. She's showing her expression, she's expressing her appreciation. And this gift of the Lord is followed up with a song of praise in chapter 2. Take a look at chapter 2, verses 1 and following. Chapter 2, we're told, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry seized. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that had many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. What an incredibly eloquent song of praise she composes on this occasion. It is theologically rich and deep. One thing that you gather about Hannah from this song is she knows the law of Moses very well. She is biblically literate. There are many allusions in this song to the writings of Moses. She knows the scriptures. It is theologically rich and deep. And by virtue of its inclusion in the scripture, of course, has now literally been a source of blessing to God's people for thousands of years. And there are many aspects to this song, not the least of which this is the very first time in the Bible. It is the very first time in all of the scriptures that the prophesied Savior to come is referred to by the designation the Messiah or the Christ. It is Hannah who first recognizes that he will be the Messiah, the Christ. And there are many other interesting theological insights and prophecies here that time won't permit us to get into. But despite all its theological richness and depth, surely one of the most significant aspects of this hymn is the context from which it springs. The gratitude of a mother for being granted the privilege of motherhood. So clearly, motherhood is a privilege for which to be grateful, and boy, she certainly exemplifies that. But like all privileges, this is a privilege that carries with it tremendous responsibility. Indeed, motherhood is a sacred responsibility. And that is yet another observation we can glean from this chapter. Note again the wording of verse 11. Verse 11, and here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. She recognized the responsibility in turn to give this child back to the Lord, and she would willingly do so all of his life. And if you jump down to verse 22, again, verse 22, but Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. She would devote him to the service of the Lord for the rest of his life. And indeed, Samuel did grow up to serve the Lord for the rest of his life. From the time he was a child, the whole nation from north to south recognized here was a prophet. The man who single-handedly really ushers in the whole prophetic movement in the nation of Israel. It is this child whom she gives and dedicates to the Lord that ushers in the prophetic movement in the nation. And by the way, it prefigures the coming of the Messiah. Samuel becomes a picture and a type of the Messiah. And finally, if you look down again at verses 27 through 28, where once again she recognizes this, the solemn obligation. She says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. Like Hannah, there have been many mothers throughout history who recognize the sacred duty of motherhood and fulfilled that duty well. I think of Susanna Wesley, a mother of 19 children. Unfortunately, many of them did not survive to adulthood, but about half of them did. But Susanna had her hands full trying to rear 19 kids. Her husband was often gone from home and focused on other responsibilities. So to her fell the main responsibility of rearing the children, of educating them, and teaching them in the ways of the Lord. In fact, she once wrote in a letter to her husband, who was gone for an extended period of time, about a year. She wrote, I am a woman, but I am also the mistress of a large family. And though the superior charge of the souls contained in it lies upon you, yet in your long absence, I cannot but look upon every soul you leave under my charge as a talent committed to me under a trust. And so she did everything she could, not only to educate the children academically, bit spiritually. You know, among those 19 children was John and Charles Wesley, two men who would change the world. And it was to their mother that they attributed much of the impact of their lives. Or consider the example of Sarah Edwards, wife of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, of course, the famous preacher of the First Great Awakening. He ushers in the First Great Awakening to America in the 1730s, preached that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Of course, widely recognized as probably the greatest intellectual that America has ever produced. The man was a genius. But his wife, Sarah Edwards, was quite a woman as well. Both of them, again, were very engaged parents. But again, Jonathan Edwards, very busy with the responsibilities of providing for the family and his ministry. So Sarah was very involved, again, in the rearing of these children. But again, carried out that sacred trust quite well, such that their children grew up to model and imitate what they had learned from their parents and pass it on to future generations. And so 173 years after their marriage, somebody did a study of this family and how it developed. I'll read to you a brief article about this. 173 years after their marriage, a study was made of some 1,400 descendants of the Edwards. By the year 1900, this single marriage had produced 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, not sure if that's a good thing, a dean of an outstanding law school, 30 judges, 56 doctors, a dean of a medical school, 80 holders of public office, 3 U.S. senators, 3 mayors of large American cities, 3 governors, 1 vice president of the United States, and 1 comptroller of the U.S. Treasury. Members of that family had written 135 books and edited some 18 journals or periodicals. And they had entered into the ministry in platoons, with nearly 100 of them becoming missionaries overseas. What a tremendous legacy Sarah Edwards left as she left an imprint upon her children, who, like I said, then modeled that and passed that on. And so, in conclusion this morning, there you have it. The story of Hannah, as we are given it in the pages of Scripture, illustrates that motherhood is, first of all, a gift from God. It is, secondly, a privilege for which to be grateful. And it is, thirdly, a sacred responsibility. It's precisely because most Christian mothers do indeed appreciate this gift and the responsibility it entails that we honor them on this day in the Lord's house. Now, would you join me for a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to reflect on the Scriptures this morning and some simple basic principles related to the concept of motherhood. We do praise and thank you for this wonderful gift, not only to mothers, but to their children, to be gifted with mothers. And we pray your blessing on every Christian mother who yet has young ones at home, that you would guide and strengthen them for the task, that they might carry forth that sacred responsibility with your blessing. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.